And we'll read together, please, in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, And they went forth and went to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. See, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. My soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. The Lord will bless you with the reading of his good word. I might say I'm very pleased to be with you. We trust we'll have the help and the blessing of the Lord as we look into his good work. I need hardly remind you that the book of Genesis has two main themes. In the first 11 chapters, it's Adam's sin. From chapter 3 to 11, Adam's sin. There are three beginnings in Genesis. There's the one in Genesis 1, and then God begins with Noah. Now in chapter 12, he begins with a new man by the name of Abraham, who eventually became Abraham. And from Genesis 12 to Genesis 50, we have Abraham's seed. And that feature characterizes the first 40 Psalms. After the introduction in Psalm 1 and 2, from Psalm 3 to Psalm 7, and from Psalm 9 to Psalm 14, to see something of Adam's sin. But from there on to the end of the first book in the Psalms, we have Abraham's seat in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His advent, his atonement, his authority, and his acceptance. There are two chapters given to the account of the creation. Within this book, there are 12 chapters given to the life of this lovely man. So therein lies the significance of the life of Abraham in relation to ourselves. He's designated the friend of God, and is designated the father of the faithful. He's not only the father of the physical seed, Israel, but according to Galatians, he's the father of the spiritual seed. Relative to ourselves, we are the church. And from Abraham's seed came the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew reminds us that in his genealogy, he's writing concerning Abraham, and he designates the Lord Jesus to be of the seed of Abraham, and to be the son of David. So therein lies the importance of this man's life. He's mentioned 320 times in the Bible. When God repeats himself, he always has meaning, and he always has a message. And the chief message that's associated with the life of Abraham, as seen in Hebrews 11, his was a life of faith. One could say that there are three sections in this man's life, as seen in Genesis. Chapters 12 to 15, we see this man with his faith, traveling and trusting in God. He answers the call of God as seen here in verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. But from chapters 15 to 18, I see faith training and faith trust. The man who is called by God is now commissioned by God. And in the closing section, chapter 18 to 22, we have faith tested and triumphant. The victory over fear because of faith as seen in Genesis 22. So there are the call of God, the communications that God gave him and the commission God gave him, and then the claims of God met in this lovely man. Now one could say in another way, look at it this way, well, first of all, his public history before men. That's the teaching of chapters 12 to 14. There it's the venture of faith. Hebrews 11 says, he went out not knowing whither he went. But he did know with whom he was going. And that was the dynamic fact and teacher in this man's life. His public history before the world. The chapters 15 to 18, it's his private history before God. Entirely different from his association in the world. And there we see the value of faith. And this is the man who in Genesis 18 entertained either God, as I'm inclined to think, he entertained our Lord Jesus Christ who came to the tent door in that chapter. But the important section that we know possibly better than the rest is the fact of his prophetic history. For this man sets before us the coming into this scene of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the venture of faith, the value of faith, and as a result of that, the victory of faith. Now the chapter commences by reminding us that the Lord has appeared unto this man, called to him, and called to him to go out. Now what makes this man's history important? Is possibly, apart from Moses, the most important man in the Old Testament. For from him, as I've already said, came the seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and there has come, we who are saved by grace, the church of God. Now what is the purpose of God relative to this man? It says in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And at this last clause, and of thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What was God's purpose relative to Abraham and relative to Israel? Well, I believe God had a fivefold purpose in calling this man out of Ur of the Chaldees. First of all, he had a spiritual purpose. He intended that the nations would be witnesses as recorded in Isaiah 49, verse 6. And then he had an educational purpose, for to Israel were committed the oracles of God as recorded in Romans chapter 3, verse 2. But the chief thing about it was, it has a messianical purpose. It was all portraying the coming into the scene of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3:16 reminds us that that seed was Christ. And we are the seed of Abraham according to faith, seen in the same chapter. But it also had an evangelical purpose. Isaiah 42 reminds us that in him shall the Gentiles trust. And last but not least, it has a practical purpose, as seen here in chapter 12, particularly, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So there's the fivefold purpose of God taking up the life of this wonderful man, and setting him before us. Now this chapter has four simple divisions. We see in verses 1 to 3, the fact that God has called him, the going forth of Abraham. Get thee out, and he arose, departed, and went into the land of Canaan. There is his separation. He separated in a threefold way, out of thy country, that's the political world, from thy kindred, that's the social world, and from thy father's house, that's the domestic or the family world. And from this man must be separated entirely unto God. What was true in that day is true in relation to believers today according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come out from among them and be ye separate. So we're called to a life of separation. The political and the social side of life should never interest us. We're not here to rectify the world. It never will get better. You can lose your testimony and lose your courage and lose your heart if you try to socialize and improve this sad world in which we live. According to John 17, we have been taken out of it by the Lord and then sent back into it to witness a good confession for our Lord Jesus Christ. Underline the word world in John 17. It occurs oftener there than anywhere in the New Testament in one chapter. And it's in the priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the going forth of this man in the first 3 verses, his separation. And then the gracious favor of God in verses 4 to 9. And here we have this man's renunciation. He leaves everything behind him. But he took with him his substance that he had gathered and the souls he had gotten and earned, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And all is going very well. Verse 10 says, there was a famine in the land. Here's the grievous famine. Poor man is now tested. Although the famine is extreme, he uses his own wits and uses his own sense. And instead of trusting God in the famine and in the difficulty, he went down into Egypt. There is this man's desperation. Famine either drives us to God or drives us away from God. And this man, in spite of all his faith, does not stand up to the first test and he goes down into Egypt. But in spite of his famine, we think of the tragedy that marked this man after he had gone there. We're reminded here in verses 10 to 20 not only of the grievous famine, but of the great failure of this man. We could almost call that his degradation, his separation from the world, his renunciation of the flesh, his desperation in trial, and his degradation through sin. Now shall we look at these? We gather from Acts chapter 7 why this man went out. It says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham in Mesopotamia, and called him out. So So you associate the God of glory with Abraham, the God of patience with Isaac, and the God of matchless grace with Jacob. So here is the God of glory. The radiance of the glory of God shone on this man, and it enabled him to leave his country and go towards Canaan. Now, what was the motive of God's revelation? Well, it was nothing less than sovereign grace. The grace of God took up this man, as the grace of God has met your need and mine and taken up our cause and made us accepted in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved One. So what is the message? Well, the message of the revelation of God is this. He must renounce his country, his kindred, his father's house, and he must venture in faith to a land that I will show thee. Now, the call that God gave to Abraham was personal. It was not given to any other. But we'll find that Lot, his nephew, linked with him in verse 5, his brother's son, and they went so forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. It was not only a personal call, it was a practical call. As I've already said, he had to leave the political world, the social world, and the domestic world, and prove God, as God revealed the land to him, and to step out in faith. Now, it's not generally known that out of the called East is a far superior place than Vancouver. It was one of the great cities of that day for culture, for education, for skill, and for architecture. Some get the impression that Abraham left a wilderness and a tent, and he followed God and became a pilgrim. So this man gave up much, but he got more. He had the promise of God, he had the peace of God, and he had the protection of God. And so he ventured out on this perilous journey, as Hebrews 11 says, not knowing whither he went. And the grace of God is not only personal, but it becomes for us very practical. It brings us down to earth. And in the town or city where we live, we're expected to live, as becometh the gospel of Christ, and adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And the only impression possibly my neighbour might ever get of the grace of God should be seen in my life and seen in your life. Men don't read the Bible today, but they know what a Christian should be and what a real Christian is. And in measure as we're governed by the Word of God and guided by the Spirit of God, and cheered by the promises of God as given to this man, then they can go forth and they can be blessed. So as we think of this man, he surrendered everything, he sets out, and then he's encouraged in verse 3, and he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. That's a promise that has cheered my heart over many, many years, but particularly in 1939, when the Second World War was declared. I felt a bit distressed, and I asked God to give me something that could confirm my faith. And I read this verse, and God fulfilled it literally during the last war. I will bless him that blesses thee. And the English-speaking nations made room for the Jews in their hearts, in their homes, and in their thinking. And Hitler drove them out. And because of that, the curse of God rested upon him, and he lost the day. We should thank God that the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And what God did literally then for the Jew, he'll possibly do again in the terrible days of tribulation when they'll suffer for their fidelity and for their faith. Now notice the provision that God makes for this man. I will show thee the land. When he's asked to get out of his kindred, how is he encouraged? I will make of thee a great nation. Rather, when he leaves his country, I will make of thee a great nation. Leaving his kindred, I will bless thee and make thy name great. And the Galilee says, father's house, it says, thou shalt be a blessing. So corresponding to the three demands that God made upon this man, he gave him the threefold guarantee or the threefold promise that he would be blessed. And it's good that we grasp that whatever we give up in allegiance to the Lord Jesus in separation from the world, correspondingly, we will be blessed and we will be encouraged. So the source of this promise is the Almighty God. The secret of his enjoyment is faith in God. And the success of this promise is that he moved out, God gave them the land, and gave the land to his seed. And it still belongs to them today. And in spite of all the oppression that the Jew has had, and the fact that one day the United Nations will surround Jerusalem and endeavor to take it, the law must be crushed when the Son of Man appears, and they'll be scattered. And Revelation 19 reminds us when the Lord Jesus comes forth riding on a white horse, it will be the end of Gentile power, and they'll restore the land again to the nation of Israel. Now think of the gracious favor this man enjoyed. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. So here is the adventure of faith. His implicit obedience to the call and the revelation of God enabled him to go out. Now Abraham's promises and Abraham's seed are linked with the earth. You and I, beloved, are a heavenly field people. We're linked with the heavens. We're made to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. So as we venture upon God, we will be encouraged and we will be enriched. And he went forth, and into the land of Canaan he came. Here's the confidence of faith. He went out. But the companions of his faith, Lot went with him, and Sarai, his wife. And we gather from the Acts that his father went with him, Terah, took Abraham his son, according to chapter 11, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. It does not say there, they came into the land of Canaan. So the thing that prevented this man's progress was his father. And until that father died, this man did not progress and go on in divine things. He only went halfway. And the flesh is the biggest enemy we have. It's a principle that operates in us. And if we succumb to the flesh, we'll be defeated, we'll be distressed, we'll be more than disappointed. It would end in disaster. So the lesson is, anything that hinders our progress in divine things must be set aside, it must be denounced. So think of the confession of this man's faith. Verse 6 says, he passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So made progress in verse 5, he's still making progress in verse 6. He comes to the place of Sichem, which means scyther or shoulder, and Moreh means teacher. But here's his first problem. And the Canaanite was then in the land. He has made progress. He has faith in God. And from Moreh and from Sichem we can learn. Sichem speaks of shoulder, that speaks of strength. And then we're reminded here of Moreh, which means teacher or instructor. If we venture in God, what will we enjoy? We'll enjoy the strength of God. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, who poureth strength into me. And we'll have instruction from God. That's given to us by the Holy Spirit, as we make progress. But there are always problems. The Canaanite was then in the land. And eventually the Canaanite in chapter 13 brings trouble between him and Lot. The Canaanite in the land would answer to me with the teaching of Ephesians chapter 6, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the heavenly places. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that these principalities and powers delayed an answer to this man's prayer. And with enemies in the heavenlies that we're not very much aware of. They're the allies of the devil himself. They're out to disturb, they're out to destroy the church of God, and particularly the aspect of the local assembly. So we need to be on our guard. We'll need the strength of God, we'll need instruction from God, because of the enemy that is there to oppose us. But think of the privilege of faith in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Think of the revelation he had. The Lord appeared unto him. He gave him the second promise, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. So here is the portion of faith. He has a revelation of God. He has an appreciation of God, and it says, he built an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. In verse 7, it's the altar of worship. But in verse 8, it's the altar of prayer. There, he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, these are two privileges we have as the people of God. So what gave this man assurance when he ventured forth? As I've already said, he was assured by the promise of God. Now he's assured by the presence of God. The Lord appeared unto him. He said, I will give thee this land. And as a result of that, he was assured of the privilege of fellowship with God. He built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now these are two of the highest privileges conferred upon every child of God in assembly fellowship. The priceless privilege of worship. The priceless privilege of prayer. I wonder where we stand in relation to these two things. Is your worship all that God intends it to be? Is it all that it could be? Do you live during the week in fellowship with God? Our worship is weak because we spend so little time in God's presence during the week. The worship you cannot work up. It's the overflow of an affectionate heart to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the measure in which he becomes to me the altogether lovely one, correspondingly, my heart will indite a good matter and will speak well concerning the King and honor the Lord Jesus when they gather together to remember him. Prayer. I've heard it said in more occasions than one, the strength of a local assembly can be gauged by the number at the prayer meeting, the number who are concerned. I believe materialism is robbing us of divine worship, and it's robbing us of absolute dependence upon God. And that should mark us as his saints. My life should be characterized by prayer, and my heart should bubble up with worship and the Lord be murmuring. When I think of some of the prayer meetings I've been in my lifetime, some have been absolutely heartbreaking, cold as ice. When I think of some of the prayer meetings I've been in my lifetime, some have been absolutely heartbreaking, cold as ice. Not the first occasion I've been to an assembly and three brethren took part. It's the easiest thing to give out a hymn. And there are more hymns given out in our worship meeting than we need. Why? It's a good way of taking part. You can't say I didn't take part and gave out a hymn. Is it not the better to give God thanks? I was in an assembly in South Wales about 2 years ago, 15 in fellowship. There were 20 visitors there. I was down there for a Bible reading, sharing with Brother Albert Leckie. And a brother who was the correspondent gave out the first hymn. And we never had another. I've never experienced that in 63 years in assembly testimony. One after the other, the heart bubbled up with joy. And we gave God thanks. And a good friend of mine who was there, Mr. John Page from North Harrow, he gave us a lovely message from Genesis 22 and Romans 8 on the only begotten Son of God. I saw brethren weep in that gathering. I saw sisters take their handkerchief out and wipe their eyes. Only a small company. They were absolutely delighted with the Lord Jesus and absolutely dependent upon God. They forgot themselves and rose in spontaneous worship that must have cheered the heart of our God and the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are some of the things that mark this dear man of God. He has reached Canaan. He has arrived. He's partially surveyed it all. He's settled down. And then God gives him this revelation. And then he builds an altar. Verse 9 says, "And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south." Up until this moment, every prospect is pleasing. This man is doing very well. But God's going to test his faith. And it says in verse 10, "There was a famine in the land. Abraham went down into Egypt and sojourned there. With good intentions of returning, he's only going for the time being till the famine passes. But the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he suggested to Sarah, 'Now you're a fair woman to look upon. Say that you're my sister instead of my wife.'" Here's the first step down. Egypt is a picture of the commercial world with all its prosperity. And this man thinks, well, there's sufficient in Egypt to maintain me for at least some little time, and then I'll get back to the land of Canaan. That's where he made the mistake. You look through life, my brother, my sister, without trials, without difficulties, and without disappointment. And it's trials that mold character and determine conduct. Here's a man of faith. He's given up a great city to go into a wilderness and reach Canaan. And when a crisis comes, he cannot trust God in the difficulties. Now don't let us be too hard on this man. We're doing that nearly every day of our life. We despair. We're upset. Why has God done this to me? Why should this happen to me? The people next door are living well, they don't know anything about the salvation of God. Well, they're never prospered this week. Well, trials are sent to mold us, to guide us, to teach us. And the main lesson is, can I trust God in the emergency, in the difficulty? The last poor Abraham could not do that, and so he was down into Egypt. So here is the grievous famine. What a famine it was. Touched his heart, to discipline his life, within the circumstances he's not prepared to stay, and he's not prepared to stand. The character was that he went into Egypt, and the consequences were he lost his testimony, and he might have lost his wife. But think of the stern discipline of God upon this man. See how he stooped. How selfish he became. See that you are my sister. When they see that you are fair, they will kill me, but they will save me alive. So if you tell this deliberate lie, then my soul shall live because of thee. Here's the shameful duplicity of this man of faith. The only thing he's concerned about is to save his life. It didn't matter how his wife fared. And Sarah should take her and take her into the palace, as she eventually was, that God overruled. All will be well, as far as I'm concerned. That's one feature that dwells deep in my heart. As long as I'm all right, doesn't matter very much to me about you. And that should never matter to us, children of God. He risked this woman's character to save his skin. That's dishonoring to God. Here's the great failure of this man. Notice the alluring sight as far as she was concerned. She was very fair to look upon. And when the Egyptians saw the woman, verse 14 says, that she was very fair, they commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. How true it is, as we're reminded in Samuel, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh to the heart. There was everything about this woman that was attractive, and because of that, the danger has arisen, and the discipline has to be exercised by God upon him. But everything's going very well, according to verse 16. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. He was chief, and doctrine, and asses, and men servants, and maid servants, she asses, and camels. So what he has done appears to be successful. He's been more than compensated for the little sacrifice he made, and for the deliberate lie that he told. And that's how the world deceives us. And that's how the devil brings us death. Don't measure spirituality by material success. That was true in the Old Testament, it's not true in the New Testament. So here is a dear man who has ventured out in faith. And to all appearances, the step he's taken is right. And is more than compensated when he receives these things from the man. Pharaoh loaded benefits upon him. Notice he gave him men servants and maid servants. The possibility that one of the maid servants was the woman that brought him down. And has given to us the Arab race today that has been a menace to mankind from the day that Abraham sinned to this woman, Hagar. How does the Lord look at them this? Here is the stern discipline again. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plague because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. In the government of God, he acts sometimes to restrain the flesh, sometimes to restrain the world. And so to save this woman's character and testimony, God sent plagues upon Pharaoh, and so mercifully he never took her to be his wife. Even in the government of God, there's always a measure of the mercy and the grace of God. God has great things for this man. So right on the threshold of his life, he'll save his wife and save her testimony, and for the time being, save him. But think of the humiliation this man had to endure. Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way." What an awful rebuke from Pharaoh. Here's the world scorning a man of faith who has ventured out in God. And think of the humiliation he has. Take your wife and go thy way. You commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife, and all that he had. Here is the faithfulness of God to Abraham in sparing his wife, and here is the government of God in sending him out of Egypt. For the time being, his testimony is gone. His character has been blessed. His word is unreliable, and is humiliated by Pharaoh. Mercifully, he did not take his life. As I said earlier on, the world knows what a Christian should be and what a Christian can be. You are living the gospel a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you are, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What do men and women see in your life and mine? Instead of the early saints, they did knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. As we are we as worldly in our ways, the unsaved man or woman who is living next door, we will go in for the same thing, we will follow the same pattern, in the demeanor, in dress, in other things we have, or are we marked as being different? This man's compromise brought him calamity. It brought him contempt. And only the faithfulness and the grace of God saved his life and saved his wife. And they were driven out by Pharaoh himself. What then are the lessons from Genesis 12? First lesson, I think, is this. The revelation to faith. What God said to Abraham was clear, but it was challenging. Will you venture on me, Abraham? Are you prepared to trust me and trust my word? Leave everything you have in this hour of the call thee and go forth. And to this man's credit, Hebrews 11 says, he went out not knowing whither he went. Now that time, either the action of a fool or a man who has faith in God. Would you dream of leaving your city and go somewhere and you don't know where you're going? You would not. Well, this man was no fool. He was going to be the friend of God. He could trust God's guidance and he could trust God's word. So here is the testimony of faith. I'll venture all in thee. And your conversion and mine was a venture of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. As I said earlier on, this man gained more than he ever had. You think what we have gained as a result of faith in the Lord Jesus. Not only the fact that our sins have gone and gone forever, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, but mystery of mystery, the grace of God has made us his children. And is not now the God of creation, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brother tonight, you're related. My sister, you're rich. You're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus because of your venture of faith as seen in this lovely man's life. There's not only the revelation to faith, he'll trust God and he'll go forward. But here's the response to faith. Verses 4 to 9, he was confident and he went out. He was cheered, for the Lord appeared unto him. And he was consecrated. He built an altar unto the Lord, and he worshipped Jehovah, and he also called upon his name. So there's not only the trusting in God, here's our testimony for God. The altar speaks of worship. Later on, he had a tent which speaks of pilgrimage. And the second altar he built here is the fact that he's going to live in fellowship with God and he's going to be absolutely dependent upon God. The last, and 10 to 20, will have the relapse of faith. He's now tested by God. What brought him down? Well, failure came because of adversity. There was a grievous famine in the land. He went down into Egypt. And there was fear because of timidity. He did not have the courage to say, "Here I is my wife. See, you are my sister." And faithlessness led to duplicity. Tells us deliberate lie. Pharaoh discovers because of the plagues of God upon him, what the man has said is not truth. I know of nothing more humiliating to any child of God for a man or woman in the world to say, "Well, your word is what?" The lesson is this. As we venture in God, value divine things. As we go forward, put your absolute confidence in the promises of God and in the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you face difficulty, as this man did, stop and think. Watch and pray. Ask God for guidance. He says, "I will guide thee with mine eyes, and after what you see thee, look." The Lord bless the word. The ministry of his good work shall pray. Our Father, we bless thy name, that in thy purposes of love and grace thou hast called us through the gospel. And we have a heavenly and a holy calling. And we're destined for eternal glory through the atoning death and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the psalmist we say, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful in our eyes." But thou hast called us to a life of testimony and a life of pilgrimage. And thou hast given to us these priceless privileges of worshipping thee in the beauty of holiness, and communing with thyself in prayer, not only privately, but in an assembly capacity, that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man, and be enabled by thee to go on humbly in absolute dependence upon thyself. Thou hast promised to guide our steps and to delight our hearts. The revelations given to Abraham, thou hast guaranteed these in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him in the upper room. Jesus stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. For every hallowed occasion, as we've gathered to remember him, we have seen him in all his greatness and in all his glory. We bless thy name. May we give this man place. May we hear thee say by thy Spirit, "And he is thy God, and worship thou him." Bless every home represented, and every assembly that may be represented. May thy peace garrison our hearts, and may thy truth govern our life, and lead us on in the way everlasting. These things we ask, and we command ourselves to thee, and think of those who are sick and afflicted. Think again of our dear brother Harry Steele. In thy mercy wilt thou minister to him, and to his good work. Think again of our brother David, we thank thee, is now out of the hospital. Grant he may make a speedy recovery. Think of that dear boy, Gary Evans, in Abington, still unconscious, now after 4 weeks, yet he's been sustained, and there has been a measure of recovery. Undertake for the physicians, we pray thee. Bring peace to the heart of his parents, and the many relatives who are involved. In the crisis, meet their needs, and give them in some little measure something of the joy and strength of the Lord. We ask these things. We commend ourselves to thee in our Savior's name. Could we take time to sing 2 verses of number, I think it's 83? Yes, number 83. "I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, rough and thorny is the road. often in the midst of danger, but it leads to God. Clouds and darkness oft distress me. Great and many are my foes. Anxious cares and thoughts oppress me, but my Father knows. 31:4 of Numbers 83.